In chapter 23, chapter 22, he tried to get the Jews to listen to him as he was being arrested. Chapter 23, Lysias, the captain, tried to figure out what the riot was all about in Jerusalem concerning Paul, and didn't get anywhere in that. And when there was an assassination attempt on his life, he sent him to Caesarea to the governor Felix for Felix to examine him. And he's a little safer in Caesarea, as that is a colony of Rome, and that area of Israel, that whole land, Syria down into even maybe up to Cilicia, but Syria and all the way down through Israel, all under the governorship of Felix, and certainly away from Jerusalem, he's protected from the assassination plot against him. So there, Felix is going to listen to find out what the Jews have against him. So the Jews showed up with their best orator and laid their case against the Apostle Paul. That was 2 weeks ago. And last week, we saw Paul just demolish their accusations and even the whole legitimacy of his arrest, where there's no proper accusation, no proof of anything, no eyewitnesses, and how in time there was not even enough time for him to do all the things that they're claiming that he did. So he makes a real good case, and yet we got to the point where Felix, after he heard all that, he defers from making a judgment because the Jews, they brought up Lysias and how Lysias intruded into the certain amount of laws that Rome had allowed Israel to and the Jewish leaders to exercise over their own nation. And they said he overstepped his bounds, so using that as an excuse, Felix says, oh, okay, I'm going to defer judgment. Lysias will call for him, and then I'll know the certainty because I'm hearing two different sides, and so I'm going to ask the Roman official to come. And as we pointed out at the end of last class, is it only takes a day or two for that official to show up, but 2 years later, that official's not even here. So let's start reading in verse 22. And I'm going to read it down to the end of the chapter, and we'll begin in chapter 25 as well. But in chapter 24, verse 22, it says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." So we start up here in verse 22, where he defers the judgment. Verse 24, after certain days, he's going to have some private meetings with the Apostle Paul. And then, as it turns out, verse 27, it's after 2 years, a new governor takes his place, and Felix, in order for political reasons to please the Jews, he leaves Paul bound. So from verse 22 to verse 27, 2 years are going to pass. And the Apostle Paul is still in prison, has some liberty, but certainly confined there to Caesarea and to the judgment hall where he's being kept, and that's the situation that Paul is in. When it says in verse 22, we kind of looked at this already, but it says in verse 22, "When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way," and that's a reference to the Apostle Paul, who has already talked about Jesus Christ, who was dead and is alive, that what he says over there in verse 17, "and have hope toward God that the Jews themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust." That Paul believed in the resurrection because he believed that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection, and he's always made the issue about his arrest over resurrection. And so when it says that Felix had a perfect knowledge of this way, Felix, being a governor of that territory, he knows of some things. He knows about the person of Jesus Christ, who walked the earth, and whether he believes it or not, supposedly done miracles, was crucified outside Jerusalem. That wasn't done without his knowledge of it. I mean, it went through the political channels there in Jerusalem with Pilate and so forth, but Felix would have known these things, and that there was a cry or a statement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days later. And so when Paul made his case, it says, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, and so he's going to wait for Lysias to come and actually find out if there was anything illegal in the part of Lysias taking Paul and so forth. But when he says he knew those things, the knowledge of Jesus Christ was public knowledge. And when it says that he had more perfect knowledge of these things, if he had the knowledge about the death, burial, and supposed resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a testimony here that knowledge doesn't save. See, it's one thing to know these things and know about these things, but it doesn't say that he believed in these things. And what brings salvation is actually choosing to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is to believe in the accomplishments. Jesus Christ, who was sinless, died on a cross to pay for our sins and was raised from the dead in order that his righteousness might be put to our account. That he was raised from the dead because he was victorious over sin, over hell, and over death. And so knowing some details certainly doesn't save. But it is interesting to me, and that sometimes, you know, you take for granted the accuracy and the reliability of the historical facts of the Bible. That for here the Bible to mention a governor's name, who you can go in secular records and find out he was a governor in that territory appointed by Rome at this time. In fact, the Bible just, in this chapter and always ever since the birth of Christ, even through the Old Testament, mentioned people that who reigned as kings over certain territories. But here you certainly know so many governmental officials within the Roman Empire by reading the scriptures. Every one of them can be verified. And not only can they be verified that the people existed, the people themselves verify that Jesus Christ existed. He had perfect knowledge of that way. That way. Who's the way? That's Jesus Christ. Felix knew who Jesus Christ was. We're not talking about something that's, you know, just make-believe superstition in our mind, that there's historical verification here, even within the scriptures, of a Roman official who knows about Jesus Christ. The greatest has come in the next chapter when Paul has to deal with Agrippa, and the things he says to Agrippa, just astounding. But when you read that, you realize how accurate and reliable the scriptures are, because, you know, like I always say, it's amazing that intelligent people can become Mormons, because there's nothing verifiable in the Mormon Bible. The places they say existed can't be verified. The places in Central America, they don't exist, never have existed. And the people they mentioned never existed, except when they mentioned Jesus Christ, because they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But their whole Bible's non-verifiable, because it's just a bunch of make-believe and why someone would believe it other than just superstition. But anyhow, here's a historical accuracy. So anyhow, the two sides have differing stories. He's going to call for Lysias, and we said last time is Lysias never shows up. And, you know, if it only takes a day or two, and even the whole group of Jews showed up at chapter 24, verse 1, they showed up in 5 days. Why is it Lysias, 2 years later, is still not showing up? And it makes you wonder if he was even called in the first place, because you see that there's alternative motives for keeping Paul locked up during this two-year time. And the very idea in verse 21, or 22, when it says, "And Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them." Now, he actually deferred them in the sense that he's delaying from making anybody, deciding any issue on the matter. He's deferring his judgment to another time when he supposedly is going to hear Lysias, but he never calls for Lysias. So that deferring is not just certain days, but it goes on past 2 years and will go on beyond that. And so it just made me stop and think about some spiritual things concerning deferred judgment. Because you know, if you understand something about the age of grace, that's what all of the age of grace is all about. God is deferring his judgment on mankind. Now, he's not doing it for bribery. He's not doing it any illegal way. He's doing it what Peter said is when he talks about, you know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the critics are going to say, where's the promise of his coming? And he says that God's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That God is delaying his judgment on this world to give man an opportunity to be saved, because God doesn't want to damn man, but he wants men to be saved. So he's given them an opportunity, and it's not just an opportunity to Jew and Gentile alike in the age of grace. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you're not familiar with that chapter, we've turned to it many times, I'm not going there today, you need to write it down and read it. Because Peter not only explains that there's been a delay, because according to the prophetic program, and according to the message of Peter in the first part of the book of Acts, is that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that Jesus Christ ascended to the Father's right hand and sat down until his enemies are made his footstool. And when the Holy Spirit came, Peter said that this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about, that God is going to pour out his Spirit. And then he said, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Well, the first part of that came true. The Holy Spirit was poured out, but the sun never turned to darkness and the moon to blood. That's Revelation 6. And the reason why is God has deferred his judgment. He has not brought his wrath and his judgment on this world so that even lost men have an opportunity to change their mind, believe in the gospel of Christ, and be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. But he won't save them apart from the cross of Christ. So there's a change of mind and faith that they need to have. And so here Paul is, you know, experiencing this deferred judgment and just sitting, what I would say, you know, in limbo here. Waiting, you know, he's not free to go out. He's certainly not sitting in limbo, though. And the more you read the book of Acts, the more you realize what opportunity Paul's had in prison or is going to have in prison as we read on. But it's a testimony of what's going on in the age of grace. When I said about the Lord sitting at the right hand until his enemies are made his footstool, it's Stephen who saw Jesus Christ standing. But instead of Jesus Christ coming back in judgment, putting down his enemies, Jesus Christ sat again at the right hand of the Father, this time exalted far above all heavens, and is now forming the body of Christ. But just a couple verses. Look at Romans chapter 2. Whoops, I went the wrong way. Romans chapter 2. We're going to come back to this in a moment too. It says in verse 2, Paul has shown the Gentiles sin, and he's working on in this chapter about showing that the Jews aren't any better than the Gentiles. They all sinned, so that eventually in Romans 3:23 he's going to say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in verse 2 he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Earlier in the chapter, the way verse 32 ends of chapter 1 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, I don't commit adultery. I just watch it on TV. So you might not actually do the same thing, but you're guilty of doing the same thing, taking pleasure in those who do that. I always catch myself, you ever catch watching a bank robbery and trying to see if the guys can actually get away with the robbery? And you say, wait a minute, who am I rooting for here? Well, anyhow, verse 3, thinkest thou this, O man, that the judgment that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Now, if you're not familiar, if I had this chart up here that we fold out, this is the place where I'd fold out the chart, because what's happening in the age of grace is when it came time for God to judge the world, Jew and Gentile all have sinned. You eventually learn in Romans 11 that rather than wrath being poured out, it says God concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And then Paul says, oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, anyhow, that's the point here. Or despise thou the... See, someone who's not worried about God judging them, but not making any decision about their need for a Savior, they're actually despising the riches of God's goodness. The goodness of God is that He's not judging the world today. He's being good to everybody. And forbearance, that's putting off the payment. And people who have not trusted Jesus Christ to be the payment of sin, there's a payday. They're going to be condemned for their sins. And so they're despising the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. That's what Peter says the age of grace is, the long-suffering. Paul calls that when he was saved, that he's a pattern of the long-suffering of God, that God's suffering with this world longer than the prophets ever said he would. So someone who's not made a decision, they're actually despising the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's almost what Peter says, is that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, not willing. And verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the judgment will fall, but it's being postponed, it's deferred. And if they don't make a decision, all they're doing is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And the judgment will fall. Look over in chapter 3. When Paul does say all have sinned, comes to that conclusion. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. See, God forbear judging people of their sins of the Old Testament, and even the believer there, He forbear judgment upon them until a Savior provided salvation. Now they don't even have to experience the wrath of God. Look over in Romans chapter 9. And this is an unusual place to go. Most people try to stay away from Romans 9 because of thinking of the Calvinistic approach here. But what Paul's actually doing, he's arguing with the Jews. The Jews had no problem that God would judge Pharaoh and let Israel out of Egypt. But Paul's going to take that illustration and turn it around on the Jews. And he says it this way in verse 22. Says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. See, what God is doing today is making known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy that through the crosswork of Christ He's prepared for glory. And it's not just Jews, it's Gentiles as well. Verse 22, when he says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's Israel. They're ready to be judged, but instead, God has vessels of mercy that He's showing the riches of His glory on. And that's those who get saved during this delay in God's judgment. So anyhow, my point is, another kind of double point there, is just the understanding of that deferred judgment. But the other part of that, Paul is experiencing in those 2 years in a Roman prison there, or in the prison in Caesarea, he's experiencing there some long suffering. And he's experiencing the patience of God and in himself doing what we're studying in the book of Philippians about being careful for nothing. But that verse that I keep quoting in Colossians, where God is able through the knowledge of God's will that we could actually live a life that's with all patience, having all patience and all long suffering with joyfulness. Is the Apostle Paul is experiencing not only the long-suffering of God as far as, since God is long-suffering, Paul's going to have to suffer, so he's experiencing that, but he's experiencing that long-suffering, but joining into God's the one who's patient and long-suffering in this. But Paul enters into that, and rather than be all upset, like I always say, I try to escape and everything, but Paul just, he just enters into that long-suffering, experiences in his very soul patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. You're not going to read Paul crying and screaming, and there's no testimony like that. He realizes what's going on. You know what Paul does not do? He does not pray the prayer of Revelation 22. Was it 22? What's the last verse? Second to last verse of the Bible? You know what? Yeah, you know it, don't you? It's verse 20. Revelation 22, 20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Now here's John, after it says amen. Here John says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." You know, Paul's in prison there. You know what he's not praying for? He's not praying for the rapture. Why? God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That this is an age for people to get saved. And so while Paul's in there, do you remember Philippians chapter 1? We'll look at it Sunday. Because anyhow, Philippians chapter 1, Paul, when he says in chapter 1, let me just read it to you, verse 12. "I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the place and in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren waxing bold with my confidence, confidence by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's sitting there in jail thinking, man, look how many more people now are out there preaching the gospel. Look how that gospel's going out. He's 2 years in jail and he's suffering, there's going through long suffering with joyfulness as the gospel continues to go out. And then it took me a little bit more to, I'm so engrossed in the book of Acts, to back up and look at what opportunities Paul is having when he's there. So go back to Acts chapter 24, or 25. No, it is 24. We're not done with it yet. Acts chapter 24. So Paul's kept there. He has that liberty that's mentioned in verse 23, that he can have company that can come in. None of his acquaintance are forbidden to come to him. And so he has that amount of liberty. But then verse 24, it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. So here the Apostle Paul spending, now before the 2 years is up, they've had the court case certain days, I don't know how many days have gone by. Paul's waiting to find out what's going to take place. And as he's waiting, Felix comes with his wife Drusilla, and they call for the Apostle Paul, and they say, "Hey, tell me about faith in Jesus Christ." Wow. When you think about it, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, Felix is coming to Paul. Then he calls for Paul. Paul shows up. He says, "What would you like, king?" He says, or governor. He says, "I'd like to hear about faith in Christ." Anybody call for you and ask you to testify about faith in Christ? What an opportunity here. So as those certain days are going by, these are great times of opportunity. So Paul is, experiencing ministry opportunity where he's at, as well as other people doing it in other places. When it says that he came with Drusilla, his wife, just looking up historically who Drusilla is, she's said to be the third daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. Now, if you don't remember who Herod Agrippa the First is, and like I say, all these officials are named in your Bible. But anyhow, that chapter 12, when Peter is arrested, James is arrested, and they behead James. It just says they killed James with a sword. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand and vexed certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and it pleased the Jews." So then he goes after Peter, But God has more purpose, further purpose for Peter, and God makes sure Peter is escapes from the jail, has an angelic escape from jail. And then Herod then addresses, goes to Caesarea, the place where Paul is in prison here, and he's sitting on the throne, calls down some people from Tyre, and the Jews are all gathered around, and the sun hits behind him as if it's radiating glory from him, and he doesn't give God the glory, and God eats him, has him eaten with worms. He dies right there on the spot. That's what Acts chapter 12 is about. Drusilla is his daughter, and he, actually his third daughter, and she was, the history says that she was first given to Azus, who's part of the dynasty. There's a dynasty and a city that's called Emesa. Emes? But anyhow, that's a Syrian dynasty. It's the west part of Syria. And when she was 14 years of age, she was given to Azus to be the wife. And Felix, what's said is Felix actually convinced her to leave him and come be his wife. And part of the reason that she did that is the abusiveness that she had under that other king. So she left him and actually came and became Felix's wife. Now, whether all that's true or not, that's just something about her. But what you need to know about her is what the Bible says, is that she was a Jewess. Now, another thing about her is, if you look over in Acts chapter 25 and verse 13, we'll read about two others later on, but it says, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus." So, but that Agrippa there, that's King Agrippa II. And he's the one who is the, King Agrippa II and Bernice, they're brothers and sisters. Whatever situation they have. But anyhow, they're brothers and sisters, but they're the brother and sister of Drusilla. So that you know that Agrippa the first most likely had a Jewish wife, and now they have a daughter, Drusilla. She's actually the youngest. They actually say that she was the prettiest, and Bernice, was jealous of her beauty. but anyhow, so that might tell you why Felix courted her away. But anyhow, she is Jewish, and so that brings us back to Acts 24, to the biblical part of this. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ." Well, that's why if she's Jewish, she'd be interested about what is this Messiah. Christ means Messiah. So there's a when he comes with her, there's a reason they're seeking that. Not only that, when it's said that he had perfect understanding of that way, it's probably because of relationship with his wife. He knew all about who this Messiah was, claiming to be at least the Messiah, whether he didn't believe it, we know that. But he's familiar with Jesus Christ, and now that he's got Paul by himself, he says, "Paul, come and talk. Why do you have faith in Christ? Give me an answer of the hope that's within you." So just no trial or anything, just the king or the governor and the governess calls Paul and asks Paul, "Tell me about faith in Christ." And Paul doesn't have... What verse 25 is the most exciting verse in the sense that just a real short way, you're going to learn how to present the gospel. So when they asked Paul about faith in Christ, Paul had that opportunity. It says in verse 25, "And he," that is Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled." I mean, we're not even done with the sentence. Eventually going to tell Paul to go away. But when he asked about faith in Christ, Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. Now that doesn't take much if you understand the gospel, and even if you understand the book of Romans, when he reasoned with him of righteousness, what he's reasoning about is a person who's going to have to be perfectly righteous to go stand before a holy God. And what does Romans 1 through 3 teach? All have sinned. That we lack righteousness. We don't have the righteousness to be able to stand before God. So he reasoned with him of righteousness. And not only chapter 3, you know, says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 4 is all about imputed righteousness. How that if we don't have righteousness and yet we can be justified, declared righteous, that's what justified means, be declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ, then what you learn is that what Jesus Christ did in dying, he redeemed us, he paid for our sins, and when you read chapter 4 is when you believe what Jesus Christ did, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account. So Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. How are you going to stand before a holy God? If you stand before God in your own righteousness, you're damned for eternity. And then, but there's faith in Christ and righteousness that'll be imputed if you believe on him that justified the ungodly. If you believe on him, no, how does it say that? But for us also, righteousness will be imputed also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have faith and you understood what Romans taught, you have peace with God and you can relax, right? Felix is trembling. No faith here. In fact, you'll see he likes to defer judgment. He's going to defer faith. But Paul talked to him about righteousness, and then he says temperance. Well, all that stuff that we were talking about, deferred judgment. Temperance means it means to restrain, to be temperate, to hold back judgment. And therefore, we get the understanding of long-suffering and forbearance. And that's what we're learning over there in fact go to Romans, go back to Romans chapter 2 where I told you we're going to go back to. Because you not only learn here, it says, you know, about or verse 4, or despises thou the riches of his goodness or forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them by patience, continuance of well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now, that's what he's communicating to Felix. Of righteousness, you lack it if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you won't have righteousness. Temperance, God is postponing judgment right now, waiting for you to trust him, but if you don't trust him, if you despise this, you put this off, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and you will suffer tribulation, anguish, and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So he talked to him about the judgment to come. Now, Leon, we talked last week, you missed it, is when Paul said earlier in Acts chapter 24 that there'll be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust, we started talking about how Paul must have believed in eternal punishment because there's a resurrection not only of the just, but the unjust. Can you read Romans chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 or 4 and 5? And not understand that Paul believed in eternal wrath and judgment of God? And if there's a resurrection, we're not talking about the tribulation wrath here. We're talking about being raised and then suffering eternal punishment at the hands of God, who's going to render every man according to his deeds if he's not found in Christ righteous. So, and then we have all those other verses we talked about last time where look at chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, those of us who are saved, it says, verse 8, I'll start, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. Now, you're justified by his blood, but you're justified, according to verse 1, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So without faith in Jesus Christ, you're not justified. But for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be the ones who are justified. The ones who are not justified, are they saved from wrath through him? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, being much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's us who are saved. The ones who aren't saved aren't reconciled to God, and they are enemies of God, and will suffer the consequence of that. That's why Romans chapter 12, when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 19, verse 19 is the verse. The Lord is going to have vengeance against the sinner. And so there is this wrath, this judgment of God that's going to fall. In fact, I mean to flip back and forth, but chapter 1, look at Romans chapter 1. When Paul introduces the very subject of righteousness, he's going to go back in history because Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the gospel, let's start with the gospel, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Know the truth and don't do anything about it. If you do something about it, you believe, you get saved. You don't do anything about it, there is wrath. There's a revelation of God's wrath against the ungodly. And you're ungodly outside of Jesus Christ. So that all these verses that we're talking about, Paul is taking simple elements of the gospel. When Felix said, tell me about faith in Christ. Oh, let me tell you about righteousness that you lack. Let me tell you about forbearance or temperance. God has put off his judgment, giving you an opportunity to be saved. But if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a day of reckoning that's coming, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And when he got to that point, the Bible says Felix trembled. You know, the Bible says fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It still don't save, does it? Just like knowledge doesn't save, fear doesn't save. It's the beginning of knowledge because it should bring a man to a place of salvation. But did Felix make a choice of faith? Well, Acts 24, it says, and he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So rather than Felix, he's afraid. And fear doesn't save, faith saves. And the other part of that, Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Fear doesn't please God either. Faith is what pleases God. And what you need to understand that delayed faith, delaying, not just delayed faith, delaying to make a decision is a decision not to believe. It's not like, oh, well, I didn't decide yet, I'll decide later. No, when you decide not to believe, not to put your faith in, you decided not to believe. And when he says, when there's a convenient season, I'll call for thee, and he is going to call for him often, as it says in verse 26 for another reason. We'll just end with that in a second. But when he does that, you hear the gospel over and over again. You start out with fear and trembling. You don't make a decision. Later on, the fear starts leaving and the hardness of heart settles in. And the more you reject, the easier it is to reject until you become cold to the very gospel and the idea of eternal judgment that you're facing. And when he says when there's a convenient season, you know when the convenient time to put your faith in Christ is? It's the first time you hear the gospel. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 says? Is it verse 6, 2? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not at a convenient season. Not out there somewhere. Now's the time. And he delayed making a decision. And at verse 26, we'll end 26 and 27, we'll end the chapter. He hoped also, it says, that money should have been given to him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So Paul had several of these private moments with Felix and Drusilla, but his real motive, the Holy Spirit tells us what the motive is. It's not really to know about faith in Christ. He gets friendly with Paul. Paul, it's been 2 years. Aren't you about ready to give me some money and I'll let you go? You know, he doesn't ask for the bribe. He's just waiting for Paul to offer the bribe. You know, Paul never offers it. To me, if I would have thought I could pay him off, I'm glad God doesn't use me in that way. Anyhow, Paul doesn't cave into all that. That greed, money, bribery, lies, politics, religion, that fuels the world. Paul doesn't cave in. He stands in jail, takes the opportunity to talk to him while he can, but that's the real motive behind this man. That's why I say, I don't think he ever called for Lysias. He's just delaying. Eventually he's going to break down Paul, he thinks. He ends up losing his job. Verse 26, he hoped also that money, verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcus Festus came into Paul's room, and Porcus Festus came into the room, into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. So even after 2 years, you're going to leave him bound just for political reasons. You know, he's probably retiring or going off the scene somehow, and Porcus Festus is going to take his place. I just want to close with a thought to you since we've talked so much about deferred judgment. Do you understand what God's purpose is in deferring his judgment and having this age of grace and allowing people to be saved? There's coming a time in which God is going to take us, rapture us out, and put us in the room of the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. He's going to remove those people out of their place of position of authority in the heavens now, where Satan occupies, and the body of Christ is going to move into their room, just like Festus moves into the room of Felix, and Felix goes off the scene. Satan and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and God's purpose for the body of Christ is to move in their room. Now, this is all worldly and what's going on in Rome, but the book of Colossians talks about the things visible and the things invisible. And the things that are invisible, we can see by the visible things that occupy the earth today. And we know from Paul's epistles what the purpose of the body of Christ is, and that is to replace Satan and his angels in the heavens. You see it politically here. It'll happen in a reality, in a righteous way, later in the heavens. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for opportunity just to look at these few verses like this and realize how quickly Paul was able to take a governor and through three reasoning points make the man tremble, because he does know the truth of the matter of your son who did come into this earth and did die and rise from the dead, and now Paul explained to him why. Father, we thank you that we here have had the opportunity, and I pray everyone has not delayed any faith, but put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, have been declared righteous, and have Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to our account, that we might be reconciled to you. But Father, we thank you as well for the opportunity of taking that message out to others, and may we understand exactly how to explain the gospel using this as a pattern, and give other people the opportunity to be saved. And hopefully there'll be some who will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.